So if we have 162 after the reading, and I'll miss out that other one. So thank you for inviting me to come, and I hope tonight what the Lord's given me will be speak to you. This is the wonderful thing, is I don't know you. I've got something prepared, and the Spirit of God knows you, and I don't know you, and he can speak to you through the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? So we've had no secret collusions. Nobody's texted me or said what anybody's suffering from, you know, bunions or whatever that's bothering you. I don't know anything really much about you, no offence. But still, it's amazing the Spirit of God can speak through God's Word. So we're going to read just one verse to start with. And this is the question we're going to answer this evening, God willing. And that's in Mark chapter 15. And verse 34, it's up there, I think. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And there's a question that is asked in this passage. And the question is asked by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to try and answer the question. And the way we're trying to answer the question is by looking at the things that he said before he said this and the things that he said after he said this. All right, so stick with me. Some of your eyes rolling already thinking, what is he going on about? But anyway, so Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and the Lord Jesus is on the cross. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's read it again. The ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we trust God will bless the reading of his word. We're going to read other verses as we go. If we went to Calvary, if we went to the, come in, you're very welcome. If we went to the cross scene and We looked at what actually happened at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus died, we would actually think probably very similar thoughts. It would have been ever so busy, and if we were at the crucifixion, we would have had to say this. It looked like complete chaos. I mean, there was crowds of people, there were soldiers, there were religious people, and there were people just bystanding, watching what was going on. And if we looked at that scene where they crucified the Lord Jesus, we would say as bystanders, it looks like absolute chaos. And yet, when we read the Bible, and we read the account of God as he reveals to us the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, we'd have to say, after we'd read it, that even though, if we'd have been there, it looked like chaos, God was always in control. Now, this is the thing that is different in Christianity than any other belief system in the world. In that, in chaos, God has complete control. And us here, who are believers and have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, realise that he died for us, our lives can sometimes be in complete chaos. I've got four little girls. Trust me, that is chaos. And they're all under seven and under. And, you know, it really, that, you know, in the scriptures where it says that temperance works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. I feel like I'm going through those with these children. I thought I was quite temperate and quite kind and gentle and soft. But now I've had kids, I feel, well, I wouldn't say I would strangle them, but you know what I mean. You sometimes feel like that. And if you looked at our lives sometimes, it seemed like complete chaos. But praise God, God has saved me and my wife and some of my children. And out of chaos, God has brought great order. And your life may feel like chaos, but if you go to Calvary for salvation, if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take him as your saviour, in chaos, God can order your life in such a way that you'll never regret it. But then also, if we looked at Calvary, we'd have to say this, not just that it was chaos, but it was utter darkness. Now, I don't just mean physical darkness, because there was darkness at Calvary. There was a point for hours, 3 hours, where darkness fell upon, literal darkness fell upon the scene. We read it in the Bible. And there was physical darkness when the Lord Jesus was punished for you and me by God the Father. But nevertheless, we would have looked at mankind and we would have said this: they are so dark, they've gone so far. You see, even Pilate said, you know, this man, the Lord Jesus, has done nothing wrong. But the wickedness and the darkness of men's heart was such that they said, crucify him, crucify him. And not only that, we would see the physical beating of the Lord Jesus Christ with a whip, with bones. And as they plucked the hairs out of his face, and they spat on him, and they mocked him, and they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And we would look and say, you know, that's just complete darkness, the darkness of the heart of man. And of course, there was physical darkness in those hours on the cross. The Lord Jesus bore the punishment that you and I deserve. But out of darkness, and if we read the Bible, and we read in 1 John, and read in the Bible as we have, we would realize this, that out of darkness is great light has come. But the Bible said that the Lord Jesus was the light of men. And he is still the light of men. People are seeing that the Lord Jesus is the opportunity, the way of salvation, the way to be born again, the way to have a meaningful life. And so those two things are at the cross, chaos and darkness. And they're two things that mark the day we live in, even now. I mean, chaos, just say Brexit, and you might as well just say Brexit. That's chaos, isn't it? And darkness, how dark men's hearts have become, and women's hearts, who will seek to kill in the name of their religion. And I'm not just talking about Muslims, I'm talking about every religion. There's even those who say they're Christian, and they take and do despicable things. We'd say this: the heart of man is dark. Now listen, out of darkness light can come. And you here tonight may be sat in chaos and in darkness, and yet through the Lord Jesus Christ you can be saved. But here's a question: is this my water? Just in case, check it, it's not going to turn into wine later. Here's a question that the Lord Jesus asked at the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if I asked you where you'd heard those words before, I wonder where it would be the last time. Because often people say, my God. But they don't mean it in the way the Lord Jesus meant it. They use it as blasphemy, really. It's taking God's name in vain. Sometimes we see people go through difficulties and trials and they say, why God? Why God would you do this? Why would you allow this? Well, this is the same question. The Lord Jesus is asking. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What poignant words the Lord Jesus cries, because we cry them too sometimes. We think that God has forsaken us. But why was the Lord Jesus forsaken? That's the most important thing. You know, the good thing about the gospel is it draws you and reveals to you your heart, but it reveals to you the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we're going to answer that question this evening. Why was he forsaken? Now I'm going to tell you a little trick. Because out from the cross, there are seven times the Lord Jesus spoke. And guess which one is right in the middle? This one, yeah. My God, you don't have to respond. Just nod, or you don't have to respond. Don't worry, I'm not looking. You're not going to get marks or anything, or, you know, bonus points. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is right in the centre of those seven sayings. And I'm going to give you a little trick, another tip, is if you look at the three sayings before, they are an answer to the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The three times Jesus spoke before he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Reveal the reason. And those first three, they reveal it in relation to mankind. But if we looked at the last three, we would see those last three When the Lord Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last three calls and cries from the cross reveal to us the answer to the question that he asked. But not now in relation to men, but in relation to God. You see, there's a symmetry about the Calvary. There's a majesticness, sweetness and order about it. And when you read God's word, you'll begin to see that it's not just a few religious sayings or things that people have said over time and they've kind of compiled them together like an old prayer book or something. It is actually a living book. It's the word of God. It's been written by men and women, yes, but listen, the Spirit of God is breathed into it. It's like no other book. And so when you read it with a searching, seeking heart, God can speak to you through it. I challenge you today, if you've never read the Bible or never read any section of the Bible, start reading in John's Gospel tonight. And you seek and ask God to show and speak to you, and I tell you he will. And you'll be different for it. And so the Lord Jesus, he cries this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that equates to 6 points. And it's, you know, how long we got? Well, we're not going to get the all six done, but we'll deal with the first three. And, you know, what is really important is that we grasp why the Lord Jesus was forsaken. A friend of mine who's Muslim, he was quite a faithful Muslim. I worked with him a few years ago and we used to speak and about the Bible and when we were fine up to Abraham and a little bit further, but then after that we went off in different directions. But it's good to have a basis, isn't it? And actually we began with creation and God, and so we agreed. But he couldn't grasp the fact. He said, why on earth would God send his own son to die? Do you know that's the best question you could ask? Why on earth would God send his son to die? And the answer is you. You. And let's see the first three statements. Let's see why the Lord Jesus was forsaken. So the first one, we read, and I'm going to read it for you in Luke 23. If you want to read it, you can. But I'm just reading the verse. Luke 23, this was the first saying that the Lord Jesus said as he hung on the cross. Actually, I will, for context, just read a few verses before. 23 and verse 34 is the passage. Verse 32. And there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's why we often see three crosses. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, that is, gambled for his clothes. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God, then let him save himself. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. So why was it the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we see in his first cry from the cross, the reason is forgiveness. Now he says, Father, forgive them for what they do, for they know not what they do. Now, there were people that were just standing there. There were people that were just sitting. There were people that were just watching. There were people that weren't involved. There were Jewish rulers, religious people, who were mocking him and said, you know, he saved others, but he can't save himself. the religious leaders of the community, you can imagine it, saying that. But then there were soldiers, and they had no religious feelings or intentions. They just mocked him. They were doing their job, really, and it was quite a good laugh maybe for them. You see, and there was a broad range of people, and I think there's a broad range of people sat here this evening. I mean, I don't know you. I know some of you farm. I don't know what else, anybody else does. You all farm? No, thank goodness for that. I made a mistake last time of having an illustration of a sheep and starting to panic, feeling very hot through the message, thinking they're going to catch me out. I'm going to say something that sheep don't do. But anyway, but here is a mixed bunch. And you have come, and you've not come to hear me. Well, you may have thought you had, but actually you've come to listen to God's word. And God's word says this. You hear the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cries from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the answer is this. The reason he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because he can give forgiveness. That's why the Lord Jesus was forsaken, and it was for forgiveness. Now, it wasn't just for the people there. You see, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he was going to die for the sins of the world. And God is omniscient, omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He knows everybody, every person. He knows you and he knows me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This is the wonderful thing about the Bible, is God can reveal to us our true nature. And I don't know you, but here in our presence this evening is God, and he's looking inside. And he can see what you are. I can't, but listen. When God looks to the heart of man, he knows that man needs forgiveness. And he knows that you need forgiveness. God can speak to you now. And here he is, the Lord Jesus. What compassion he has when crucified by nails on his hands and his feet after the awful beating and bashing, as he sees the very men that spat in his face, as he sees the very religious leaders that he was brought up with and live with mocking him. And as he sees a mixed multitude of people just casually watching and listening, like you this evening, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, forgiveness requires something. There has to be an offence. You don't just forgive somebody without there being offence. I want to ask you, do you think you are offensive towards God? Oh, you say, well, let's not go too far. I mean, I maybe not go to church every week, and I may not do this, may do that. Listen, you'll never get forgiveness if you never realise how wretched a sinner you are before a holy God. That's required for forgiveness. You know, sometimes my oldest daughter, Lydia, I love her to bits. She's very sensitive, though. Do you know, sometimes she says sorry, and I have absolutely no idea why she's saying sorry. And sometimes she just says, she gets it off her father, but sometimes she says just sorry, sorry, sorry. Lydia, stop saying sorry. I've let it go, Lydia. I've forgotten about that. But she just can't stop saying sorry. She looks and realises she's maybe done something wrong. And sometimes she just thinks, I've probably done something wrong, but I don't know what it is. So I'm going to say sorry anyway. But forgiveness, there must be an offence. And I say this with love in my heart. You all look very nice people outside, but inside, before a holy God, we're all wretched. We're black as black could be, and so we need forgiveness. But then there's another thing required forgiveness. There needs to be somebody who can forgive you. Now, who can forgive you, tell me, for the things that you've done wrong in your life before a holy God? Who is it that you seek? When you seek peace for the things that you've done wrong. Who is it you look for when you find no satisfaction in life? And even though you have confessed it to a priest or told somebody of it and spoke with somebody about it, you've published it, apologised for it on the internet, whatever you've done, you've apologised to the person. Let me ask you, do you feel forgiven? Because the conscience of our heart just beats away at us, doesn't it, when we've done things that are wrong. Maybe it's something you've not listened to very often or try not to listen to. Listen to your conscience. It's a gift from God. You see, we need forgiveness. And who is it from? We need it from God. You don't need it from me. Okay, I love you. Never met you, but I love you. With the love of Christ, I love you because I'm coming here tonight totally out on a limb. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know who you are really in that respect. I know of you. But listen, my forgiveness is not what you need. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, who, my teacher? maybe I need forgiveness by the law? Forgiveness by the police or the laws of this land? Forgiveness by a judge? But listen, all of those things are good. But listen, the person and the only person you need forgiveness for and forever is God. And forgiveness is given to you by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. His character, as he spoke those words, "Father, forgive them," was with authority because he could forgive them. Do you know why he could forgive them? Because he was about to die for them on the cross. He was about to shed his blood for the sins of the world, and that includes sins past, present, and future. And so the reason he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was for forgiveness for you and for me. Have you got that? Let's have a look at the second thing. Actually, before I move on, I will just say this, because there's some here that are Christians. What's your forgiveness like for other people? What's your forgiveness like for your fellow believer, your fellow Christian? What's your forgiveness like when somebody cuts you up on the road? What's your forgiveness like when somebody does something that hurts you and you feel bitter and in anguish about it? Listen, I compel you this evening as believers in Christ to have the forgiveness of your Father in heaven. If we say we have no sin, John could say, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus can forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. Even as believers, we can sometimes stray. But listen, he is able to still forgive you. And he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Forgiveness is not just for the moment you become a Christian. It goes on and on and on. And the forgiveness that you should have towards your fellow Christian is the same forgiveness that Christ has to you. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you." I meet Christians, you know, and they feel that they are right with God and quite happy to slander or to speak ill of another. Paul said, "Put it away from you, along with malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and listen, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And so my challenge this evening is not just to those who are unbelievers, who have never sought forgiveness of God. Yes, it's open through the cross of Christ, but it's to believers as well, because you can forgive like Christ forgives, and it will cost you nothing. I mean, I'm not saying it's not hard, but we must love even as Christ loved us. But then the second saying, and I think I've still got your attention, is in Luke chapter 23. So the first, why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first reason is this, for forgiveness. Your forgiveness, my forgiveness, forgiveness of the people that were there, and the forgiveness of everyone who repents and believes on him. But listen, he speaks again from the cross. And Luke chapter 23, and a bit further on, verse 39, and one of the malefactors, this is one of the other thieves and murderers that was on the cross next to him. There was two either side. Well, one of them, in verse 39, railed, hanged and railed on him. That means literally he sort of was trying to incite the Lord Jesus. He said, "If thou be the Christ," he said, "save thyself and us." It's kind of like a tag on line, wasn't it? It's not really faith, is it? Save thyself, oh, and just in case you can you save me? That's no way to go to God. You go to God and believe that he can save you. He will save you. But here is this man, he says, look, he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, now this is the other thief on the other cross, do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? Now what he meant was this, listen, it's all very well you over there, trying to rail on Christ and trying to get him to do something. But listen, you're in the same situation. You're crucified on a cross. And he turns to the Lord Jesus, maybe only his head because his hands and his feet were nailed. He says this, and we receive justly, for we receive what we deserve, the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, has done nothing amiss. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, the second saying, the second reason why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so, the second reason the Lord Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is this, is for security and salvation. God wants to forgive you. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants to secure you as his own. We are not talking about a Sunday-only God. We're not talking about a God who just wants you to pay him lip service. We're talking about a God who wants you and all of you. And he wants to save all of you, body, soul, and spirit. He's not just interested, you know, in a Sunday-only type Christian. He wants you and everything that you are. You see, God is everywhere. We said God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so God can be everywhere and with you at all times. And so God is wanting to save you, just like the Lord Jesus says to this man. With assurance, he says, listen, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, this man was nailed to the cross. What could he do to become a Christian? He was guilty of the law of the Jews. He was guilty of the law of the Romans. He was crucified. He was nailed. What could he do to save his soul? What could he do to secure salvation? Well, blow me if it wasn't right next to him on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what would you do for salvation? A man came to the Lord Jesus one day, said, Lord, and he was a religious man, he knew the Bible, he knew the word of God. He said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm not clever, but that is a silly question. I mean, we're always taught never ask a silly question, but it is a silly question, isn't it? Lord, what may I do to inherit eternal life? You got it? Lord, what may I do to inherit eternal life? Now, has anyone ever inherited anything? I have. Yeah, I've inherited. Yeah, I've inherited a bald head. Inherited a few other things. But, you know, I didn't have to do anything to inherit something, did I? You see, there's people that go round in life and in every religion, I have to say, including some who would claim to be Christian, and they say, we must do, and God will give. Now that is not the way the Bible teaches it. That's not what God teaches. You see, this man thought, as he came to the Lord Jesus, that he had done enough. Have you done enough to get to heaven, to be saved, to be forgiven? Let's, you know, if we had little ticket readers off our heads and we printed out, began to print out all the things that we thought were good, you know, and that would get us to heaven. Well, some of you, you might be trailing out the door. Some of us might not be so far. But you see, we'd perhaps list all the things that we could do, and out of our little brains come printed works and all the things that we've done to please God, or the things, even if he didn't think it at the time, we really did it for him. And we say, listen, God, you must be so pleased with me. Could that man on the cross claim that? He couldn't do anything. What could he do to become a Christian? What could he do to have eternal life? His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. All he could do was look at one who had died for him, who was going to die for him. And that is what you can do to inherit eternal life. And the answer is really nothing. God has done it all. He just seeks a contrite, repentant heart. He wants you to be secure and to be saved, so that the words that came to this man on the cross would come to you this evening. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Praise God for us who believe. Could be today. But listen, are you going when the Lord Jesus comes? Are you ready? Will and can he say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise? Have you repented? Have you believed? You see, to be with him in paradise does not mean you have to do anything. It just means you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A man, a woman needs to repent, needs to seek forgiveness, not from the teacher or the parent or the grandparent or the authorities, but most importantly from God himself. And this man had realized this, hadn't he, on the cross. He said, there's nothing I can do. But you know, Lord, well, that's a start. He put him first. He called him Lord. Remember me. You see, he realized that the Lord Jesus was not there for his own sins. He was there for his sins, for the man's sins, the sinners, the thief on the cross. He realized that everything that he was nothing, and everything Christ was everything. And do you realize that? And so the Lord Jesus cries the second cry. Not just the reason he was forsaken was because he wanted to forgive you, but praise God, God wants to save you. He could give you security and salvation this evening. You can be saved and never lost. And you know what? And I love this expression. Your body may be dying, but you'll always be alive. Isn't that nice? You could come here and you could be on your last breaths, but you could never die in Christ. You see, your soul is saved, and you may go to sleep in the grave, the Bible says, to those who are believers, but there's coming a day and he'll raise you again. And this man, here he was going and he was about to die, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took him as his Savior. He realized that he needed to repent. He needed to trust and believe that the man on the center cross was there for him. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, you can have that offer this evening. You can have the offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second. So let's have a look at the third. So we said, before I leave that one, I should say this. Those of you who are Christians here, you do realise you'll never be lost. You do realise the Word of God reveals to us that nothing could, you could never be separated from the love of Christ. You will never be lost from the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans says this, those he predestinated, he called, and he called, who those he called, he justified, and and those he justified, he glorified. The moment you're saved, Paul says in the Romans, it's as though you've been glorified with him. There's no way you can be lost. God would not say that of someone who could be lost. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 again, who will bring anything to against those whom God has chosen? It's God that justifies. It is he who condemns. It's Christ who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Listen, believers here this evening, you will never be lost in Christ, and the word of God assures that. And maybe you need to just remember, not only that you're forgiven and you have the power to forgive others, but as believers, you have security in him. It's the only security you need. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about intelligence, although I wish I'd have spent a lot bit more longer on intelligence and, well, probably money as well, saving better. But listen, don't worry about all those things the world says you've got to have and got to do. Don't worry about the next bike or the next car or the next thing. Listen, all you need is Christ. And I know this world likes to give you lots of things and present what life should be like and how you should live. But listen, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. A friend of mine used to say this, the more you have, the less it's worth. So when you've got everything, you've got nothing. I'll ask you to quote it later. Is that all right? The more you have, the less it's worth. So when you've got everything, you're not. You know when you get that car that you're dreaming about and it's sitting on the drive? I remember it, my Corsa 1.6, red. Actually, my first car was a Golf. Oh, I'm getting a bit soppy here over cars. But listen, you get that thing you think is the best thing in the world, and a year later, you're at the side of the road, something's broken down, and you think, well, it'd be nicer if I had that other car. You see, the more you have, the less it's worth. And you might have everything in this world. Listen, go and have a look at those that are richest in this world, and you ask them if they're happy. They've got everything this world could offer, but they haven't got Christ. Anyway, I digress. Let's look at the third saying. So we could read this in John chapter 19. This is the third thing the Lord Jesus says from the cross. We're answering the question, why was he forsaken? The first answer was this: forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness can come through Christ. The second is security and salvation. He said, today, to the thief, you'll be with me in paradise. And God wants to save you, secure you for his own. He wants to commune with you. He wants to walk with you. Just like it was at the beginning with Adam and Eve. But then, thirdly, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, woman. Now, Luke, John chapter 19 and verse 26. And for context, I'll just read it, because the Lord Jesus here is at the cross. And he now looks down from the cross in verse 25. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, that's Mary, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, what was going on here? Well, a woman was losing a son. And a disciple was losing a friend. And the Lord Jesus knows what it is to lose a friend. He knows the experiences of mankind. He felt every one. He felt the heart pangs of sorrow and loss. The Bible says that he cried. He's not a heartless, cold, religious person. He was the Son of God. And here he is on the cross. And let me ask you, if you had nails in your hands and in your feet, if you'd been suffered what he had suffered, listen, would you be concerned about anybody in front of you? I mean, I see this. I'm a nurse. Now, That may scare some of you. You've not run out yet, but I can catch you. I'll test you later if you've had all your jabs or something like that. Maybe do a little quick clinic at the end of the meeting. Nobody would come if I did that, would they? Let's face it. But I've seen this. I've seen this. I've seen the heartache and the loss that comes through losing a loved one. I know what it is to lose your father. You know, my dad, he just died like that. Massive heart attack within seconds. You know, my mum is different. She's dying, just like we all are, but she's got Alzheimer's. And you know what? Every day I see her, I lose a little bit more of my mum. And I know this in my experience. I think you know it. What it means to lose a loved one. And you look for those around you for support and for strength. But if those individuals were suffering, you wouldn't expect so much of them, would you? But here is Christ. He's being crucified. And the agony that he must have been in, and yet he looks down and he thinks, here is Mary. And here is John, and they just need some support. Isn't that lovely? What love Christ has for the men and women. He said, Father, forgive them. He says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And now he says to his mother and to John, as they are there at the cross in agony at the suffering that he is under. And he says, woman, he says, behold your son. Now listen, Mary, John is going to look after you. And he says, John, Mary's going to look after you. So why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the reason was thirdly this, it was for relationship. He was interested in relationships. God is interested in relationships. God wants has an interest in your relationship with him. He has an interest in your relationship with your wife or your partner. He has an interest in everything. He wants to be relatable and related to you. Isn't that amazing? He wants to care for us. You know, the relationship was going to have to change. The Lord Jesus would not be there anymore. And the relationship would now change with each other, for Mary and for John. When you become a Christian, your relationships change. You become a Christian, you become a born-again believer, you're a child of God, and all of a sudden you're related to literally everybody here and around the world who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't worry, for those of us who are believers, one day you'll really see just how good a job God has done when we're raised into the air and we see the dead in Christ rise. You'll suddenly realise how big your family actually is. You might suddenly realise how many people don't live too far away from you and they were related to you by Christ. You see, the salvation that comes from the cross is a salvation that not only forgives your sin and not only can secure your soul, it will change your relationship with God and with everyone else around you. You know, sometimes we used to go on holiday. I thought my dad knew everybody. I quite literally thought when I was younger, because he was a salesman, he'd quite literally travelled the whole world and visited every church. Because every church we went to, these people seemed to know him. But as I've got older, I realised this. They knew Christ, and he knew Christ, and they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And the relationship, and relationships that he had, as a child, had an impression on me. You see, God will save you tonight, and God will have you as his child, and God will use you, and you will be related to everybody else who's believed. And you'll come to meet people who know Christ as well. And listen, you'll have a relationship that you would love one another, even as Christ has loved you. Your love and your kindness will be more than what is sociably acceptable. You know, you may think that you are kind-hearted and good and giving, but listen, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will reveal to you how much you can give without having any loss. God can save you and he can make you into someone who can give and give and give and give. And the reason is because you've been given salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give without return. How's that? That's giving, isn't it? That's real giving. You give without the thought, if I give them this, I'll get this. You are free, not bound by the world or its attitude or its opinion. You are free to love one another as Christ has loved you, in that he died on the cross and gave everything he could to save your soul. And listen, you can give everything you've got. And if you give it faithfully to God, you might physically have nothing, but God will bless you and God will reward you. And you'll never have any loss. You'll never be in want. You'll never be in need of anything, because God is no man's debtor. And he can restore and give you relationships, and you can live a life which is like the person that died to save it, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Gone on a bit, haven't I? Well, he cried it because he wants to forgive you. And if you are a believer this evening, God has never stopped forgiving you and will always forgive you. Just confess it before him and you can just have that faith restored. But he cried it for forgiveness, and forgiveness comes from him and him alone. He cried it because he wants to secure you and to save you. He wants to save your soul, not just your body, not just the physical realm that you live in. He wants to save your soul in the spiritual realm, in a spiritual sense. Today you'll be with him in paradise is the promise that comes. But then thirdly, why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To give you a relationship with him and with each other, and one that will carry on giving until you go up into heaven and meet the one who died for you. And so they're the three reasons. The three reasons he died and the three reasons he was on the cross. Why was he forsaken? It was for you. We sing a chorus. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and my King. And those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, and these emblems remind us this afternoon, of his body and his blood. They remind us of all that he has done, and we'll seek to remember him in that. But listen, I know you're thinking, what are the other three? But I'll give you the references and you can go away. I'll give you some tidbits to try and think about the last three. You see, the first three were towards mankind, but the last three were towards God. And the one after the middle one is, I thirst. See, he said that for fulfillment. That was the last thing. He was mindful of every prophecy that related to his death. And he had to say this, I thirst. Just two words. To fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was fulfilling the will of God. He said, it's finished. Which means it's accomplished. He cried it from the cross. That was the cry of completion, of victory. He was completing the work that his Father had sent him to do. He had finished, he bore the sin, and he was victorious. And he could claim completion "It is finished. I've done everything that you required of me." And then lastly, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." There was reunion. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he fulfilled everything God had asked him, that God the Father had asked him to do. He'd completed the work. It was finished. And he was ready to be reunited with the Father. The cries from the cross began with the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them." Listen, he thought of you before he thought of himself. But the last cry, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up his life and he went on to be and reunited with the Father. He said, "I come from the Father and I'm going to the Father." Praise God tonight. You can say, if you've placed your faith and trust in him, "I've come from the Father and I'm going to the Father. I'm going to spend my eternity with him, and it's all because of what he has done for me at Calvary." We trust God will bless his word as we've considered it this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the simplicity of it. Forgive us, Lord, for just when we explain it doesn't always come as we want it to. But nevertheless, Lord, we pray thy word will be taken. Thy spirit would do the thing that thou hast promised that it would do. The search the hearts of everyone here. Expose us, Father. We know it's a horrible thing to be exposed, to realise that there is one who knows us so intimately and knows our secrets and our heartaches and our pain and our disgustingness and our sin. But Father, we thank thee that thou knowest, you know all things, you know what we are, and yet you love us because you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And so we pray that even in this exposing place where the Spirit has opened up to us what we really are, we pray that we in faith would turn to the one who wants to save us. We thank thee for forgiveness. We thank thee for security. We thank thee for relationship. We pray that we may all know those three things. That's what we need. And we thank thee for the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken for me. He was forsaken for us. And we give thee praise this evening for it. We ask thy blessing in his precious and worthy name. Amen. So I'm sorry, I probably went on a bit, but anyway.